morning. My name is Bhavna, and I'll be doing the Bible reading this morning from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 31. Before I read, please allow me to open with a short prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time that you brought us here to your house. As we hear your word, please prepare our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that you gave us hope against hope by your resurrection. You have conquered death, and it is not the end of the story. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that reading. Good to be with you again, as Kumar said. My name's John Lavender, and it is an absolute pleasure to be here this morning as we continue to think about Easter and want to recognise that Easter is not the end of a story. We heard at the end of that reading, didn't we, how the Apostle John wrote that at the end of his account, he wrote it so that you and I could believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's terrific stuff, isn't it? And when the Apostle John recorded the events surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he did so that we could have life. He could have life in all its richness, in all its fullness, eternal life. John wants us, the Apostle John wants us, to have such a rich experience of the Christian life of knowing Jesus that we will not want for anything else. He wants our experience of Jesus to be so satisfying that we will never spiritually hunger or thirst again. And he wants to show us how we can have this life, how we can experience this new life that he's talking about. John says that we get this life by believing, by trusting, by having faith in Jesus. Now, what's that going to look like, believing, having faith in Jesus? People, and I'm sure you may have heard this expression, talk about a leap of faith or having blind faith. You know, you cross your fingers and you hope for the best. You know, you've just got to hope things will work out. You have enough, if you have enough positive thoughts, if you really try to believe, it'll be okay. People like the atheist writer, you may have heard of Richard Dawkins, this is what he said about faith. He said, "Faith is the great cop-out. It's the great excuse to avoid the need to think. Faith is belief in spite of the lack of evidence." That's what he said. Faith is belief in spite of the lack of evidence. The Bible never says this is what faith is about. The Bible never says when it talks about faith, belief is always faith and belief in evidence. Faith and belief in facts. I'm not here this morning asking you to take a blind leap of faith, to come to the edge of the cliff and just jump off hoping that it'll be okay. I'm not here urging you to say over and again, "I believe, I believe, I believe, and if I believe enough, it's going to be okay." That's not what I'm doing. That's not what the Apostle John is doing. That's not what any of the Bible writers are doing. Belief, faith is always based on trust. It's always based on evidence, trusting the evidence. The Apostle John has recorded the events, the facts about Jesus' life, so you and I can believe in Jesus. There's a logic, there's a flow. Life comes from faith. Life comes from faith. Faith comes from evidence. And the evidence comes from eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses who were there. Eyewitnesses who saw Jesus, spoke with Jesus, followed Jesus, spent time with Jesus. Do you see verse 30? Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. And John is saying, We saw what Jesus did. We were there. We heard what he said. We saw what he did. We heard it. And I'm writing these things so that you too can believe, so that you too can have faith in Jesus. And by doing this, you can experience the life that he gives, that he brings. And this has been the pathway of Christian experience for 2,000 years. People put their faith in the evidence, the facts about Jesus, and as they believe, they experience life. Evidence, faith, life. Now this morning, as we continue to think about the Easter events and look at this chapter about Jesus' resurrection, that it is not the end of the story, I want us to think about two things: the facts of Jesus' resurrection, the consequences of Jesus' resurrection. You got it? The facts, the consequences. Firstly, the facts. Now, there are so many facts pointing to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. I know you guys have got to get home for lunch. And we could be here all day. We could be here all week and not fully cover them all. So what I want to do in the time we have is look at three facts that John tells us from John chapter 20. The first one is eyewitness testimony. Everything surrounding the events, the facts of Jesus' resurrection, has been seen by eyewitnesses, and John records this for us so we can have life in his name. So, at the empty tomb, verse 6, Peter saw the strips of linen lying there. Talking about the Apostle John, his own eyewitness account himself. He looked in the tomb and he saw and believed. The tomb was empty. He saw the strips of linen lying there. By the way, just an incidental thing. Did you notice how John tells us the strips of linen were folded? Some people want to say that people stole the body out of Jesus' tomb. Thieves don't stop to fold up the sheets. They would just leave. But the sheets are folded there. Another beautiful little eyewitness testimony. In verse 12, talking about Mary, Mary looks in the tomb and she sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. Outside the tomb, verse 14, Mary turned around and she saw Jesus. Verse 18, Mary goes back to the disciples and she says, "I have seen the Lord." The disciples in the upper room, when Jesus appears, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You're getting the drift? Verse 25, the disciples declare to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And then Thomas in response, and you'll see why this is important in a moment, says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I will not believe." Then finally, Jesus speaking to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Stop doubting and believe." Can you see John's point as he repeats himself over and over again? Faith, belief in Jesus, his resurrection, it's based on eyewitness testimony. Faith is not guesswork. It's not cross your fingers and hope for the best. It's not dreams. It's not blind hope. You can confidently believe the eyewitness reports and have faith in the resurrection of Jesus. So that's number one. Number two, the women. We live in the 21st century, so because we live in the 21st century, we probably don't notice, I'm sure we don't notice, the significance of women in giving their eyewitness testimony to Jesus' resurrection. I'm sorry, ladies, but sadly in the culture of that day, your evidence counted for zip. You were not reliable, women, unfortunately, to give evidence in the court. Now, why is this important? See, if you were going to make up an account of Jesus' resurrection, you would never, ever use women as proof of what happened. You'd be a fool. People would say, "No, well, it's the women who saw it. You can't believe it." But because the New Testament, John, the rest of the New Testament Gospels, consistently say it was women who saw it, you got to, that's what they say that because that's what really happened. Women really were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus and the empty. We can be confident that this is what really happened. Now, number two. Number three, expectations. John chapter 20 opens with Mary Magdalene boldly going to the tomb, the empty tomb, Jesus' tomb. She doesn't know it's empty yet, while it was still dark on that first Easter Sunday morning. Now, it's not really clear what Mary expected to find at the tomb. There is one thing of which we can be certain. She did not come to the tomb expecting to find Jesus alive. How can I confidently say that? Well, we know this because as events unfold, as Mary runs back to tell Peter and John what's happening, her words are not, "Oh, guys, the tomb is empty. Jesus has risen. He's alive." What does she say? "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him." And the disciples, likewise, when they hear Mary, what Mary said, their first words were, "Wow, it's happening just as exactly as what Jesus said. He's alive. Let's go and meet him." Now, in unbelief, the disciples run to the tomb with no idea what's happened. Now, again, we can be confident that the account of Jesus' resurrection is not made up, because Mary and the disciples, they had no expectation that Jesus would rise from the dead. It is not on their radar. It's never in their thing. They are full of despair. They're confused. They're demoralised. Even when Mary is standing alone crying at the empty tomb, the thought has never entered her mind that Jesus is risen from the dead. Her only thought is someone's stolen his body. If Mary and the disciples had truly understood, truly expected Jesus' resurrection, they wouldn't be hiding in the upper room. They wouldn't be standing by the room in tears, by the tomb in tears. They would have been waiting at the tomb with great expectations. About to come, here it is. They would have been just expecting Jesus' defeat of death and his victory over death. So once again, you and I can be confident of the account is Jesus' resurrection, because you can't make up stories that are not in your head. Having considered just a few of the facts of Jesus' resurrection, what are the consequences? One of the big things the New Testament consistently shows us about the consequences of Jesus' resurrection is how it changes people, how it transforms people. How as people believe, how as they put their faith in the risen Jesus, how it gives them sure, real, confident hope. And from John chapter 20, we're going to see, John will show us three wonderful examples of how it changes Mary, how it changes the disciples, and how it changes Thomas. Let's go back and look at Mary. She's standing outside the tomb alone, crying. And in verses 13 to 15, the questions that the angels and that Jesus put to her, "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" They're actually a gentle rebuke. What do I mean? Well, Mary thinks that Jesus is the gardener. She says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." This tells us Mary is only expecting to find Jesus' body in the tomb. Yet in verse 16, when Jesus simply says to her, "Mary," everything changes. Mary, overwhelmed by grief and despair and sadness, wow. Suddenly she realises who Jesus is. Now we might miss the power and significance of this because we're not the simple significance of Jesus calling Mary her name until we remember what Jesus says back in John chapter 10. And because you're thinking, what did Jesus say back in John chapter 10? I've got it here for you. In John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd who calls his own sheep by name, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Mary, hearing Jesus' voice, she suddenly knows who Jesus is. It's a wonderful, powerful moment. Mary gets it. She understands Jesus is alive. One word transforming Mary's life forever. Her world turned upside down. Mary hearing Jesus speak her name. And Mary's ecstatic response of joy, Rabboni, which fully means, my own dear teacher. You can sense the overwhelming emotion and joy in that. My own dear teacher. In Jesus' resurrection, Mary's anguish, her despair are instantly swallowed up. They're instantly swallowed up in overwhelming joy and delight, astonishment, awe. There's one more thing. This event. Is teaching us. In verse 17, Mary reaches out to hold Jesus. But Jesus says to her, and what at first might be a little bit hard to understand, he says, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What's that all about? Well, I think what's happening here is Mary, full of joy at having Jesus back with her, is hanging on to him for dear life. You're not going anywhere. You're here. You're not going anywhere. But Jesus is gently reminding her of the promises that were made in the upper room in John 14 and 16, before Jesus' crucifixion. And in the upper room there, Jesus is saying, I need to go away. Why do I need to go away? Because when I go away, when I ascend to the Father, what's going to happen? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit will be with you 24/7. The Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things I've said. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will be with you. I will be with you through the Holy Spirit who I will send to you. And the Holy Spirit will give you, you'll know Jesus' presence. You'll know his love. You'll know 24/7. The great 4th century Christian writer and thinker, St. Augustine, he said it like this. You ascended before our eyes and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts. You see what he's saying? We went home, you're gone, oh no, but the Holy Spirit comes so that you're in our lives forever. And this is a great promise to any of us who put our trust in Jesus, that you too can know and experience Jesus as you, what he brings as you believe and trust in him. So I want to just ask you as you think this morning, as you go from here this morning, how is the resurrection of Jesus transforming you? How is the experience of the risen Jesus transforming you? Might be a good thing you might like to talk about and go home and think about. How did it transform the disciples? In response to Jesus' command, like a faithful missionary, Mary Magdalene goes back to the disciples, she reports what she's seen. And it's interesting, she just says, this is what I saw. John doesn't tell us anything about their reaction. He just takes us straight to the evening of that first Easter day. So in verse 19, he tells us how the disciples were together. Notice the doors are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them saying, peace be with you. And then in verse 20, he showed them his hands. He showed them the wound in his side. How did the disciples respond? Well, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Then in verses 21 to 22, Jesus speaks words of great significance. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And it's an anticipation of the in anticipation of the wonderful events in the New Testament book of Acts, which sets out the ongoing mission of proclaiming the risen Jesus. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I think what's happening here is an anticipation of the Holy Spirit's role of equipping Jesus' followers for the work of mission. In other words, he's equipping us. The Holy Spirit is equipping the disciples for the ongoing work of telling everyone the good news message of the risen Jesus. That is, you believe in him, you can have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of new life. And that's what we see in Acts, isn't it? How within a matter of weeks, the disciples who were transformed from being demoralised, fearful, full of despair and confusion, they're transformed into a confident, courageous group, boldly declaring, "God raised Jesus to life. Fear is gone. Joy is here. The risen Jesus is with us through his Holy Spirit, equipping us, equipping you and I, his disciples, who've turned to Jesus to boldly, confidently go into the world proclaiming Jesus is alive, and as you put your trust in him, you can experience forgiveness and the new life that he brings." So again, something to think about. How is the resurrection of Jesus, that he is who he says he is, and that he's got this great message of new life and hope, how is it motivating you to speak the good news to people around you, neighbours, friends, work colleagues, family? How is the resurrection of Jesus motivating you to speak? Well, what about Thomas? How does the resurrection of Jesus change Thomas? Some of you all know that Thomas has got the nickname, sadly now, Doubting Thomas. He'll be forever known as that. He was a person who would only believe in Jesus' resurrection with evidence, hard facts. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers in where the nails were and his hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, verse 26, Jesus appears before the disciples and calling on Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Stop doubting and believe. It's a remarkable, it's direct, it's actually blunt, isn't it? And it's challenging Thomas, as if Jesus is saying to Thomas, "Stop your unbelieving. Stop your unbelieving. Show yourself to be a believer." And as we think about the facts and consequences of Easter, it's a brilliant call, isn't it? A wonderful challenge. Stop our unbelieving. Show ourselves to be believers. Lovely quote. Well, how does Thomas respond? Thomas makes the great confession, "My Lord and my God." Which, by the way, is an unthinkable person for a person who comes from a Jewish background to actually say to Jesus, "You are my God." It's a remarkable thing for Thomas to say, "My Lord and my God." Jesus' resurrection proves Jesus to be exactly who he said he was, the risen Lord, God himself come into our world, the Messiah who would bring light and life, transformation, confident hope to any person who would believe in him, trust him and commit their life to him. And especially as I think with us in mind today, so here are we now, Jesus replies to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you've believed." And look what he says here, "Blessed are those who've not seen and yet believed." That's a word to us, isn't it? We weren't there, we didn't see it, but yet we've believed. I think at this point Jesus is talking about you and me, because we are truly blessed as we believe and trust in Jesus. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Today, because of the facts of Jesus' resurrection, if you're not already a Christian, I want to urge you, take the step of becoming one. Ask God for forgiveness for not believing in him and turn to him. Accept the life that he offers. Chat to Sarah and what's exploring Christianity? Yep, chat to her and get involved in that. And for all the rest of us, I want to urge you, celebrate, rejoice in the life that Jesus the Messiah offers. Keep looking to grow in your faith and belief in the risen Jesus, a belief which connects you to Jesus so that every day you can know and experience the difference that Jesus makes to your life. His peace, his love, his forgiveness, the sure hope that he brings. And as we finish, this is my prayer for you guys today, that having heard the facts, the evidence about Jesus, this evidence which centres on his resurrection, that you'll be clear, Easter is not the end of the story. So that you too, like the first disciples, like millions of Christians throughout history, that you will believe and that you will know, experiencing the joy and peace, the hope of life in his name. Amen.